5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Proverbs 35. Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, 31. Psalm 56, 3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. Psalm 56, 3. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. 1 Peter 5, 7. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to James chapter 1, verse 6. The first chapter of James, verse 6. You have this verse on the screen before you, and you have it on the back of your last Sunday's bulletin. I trust that if you cannot see very well from where you're sitting, this verse, James 1, 6, that you'll look at the back of your last Sunday's bulletin, you will find this magnificent verse. In the study of God's Word, it is so magnificent and wonderful to realize that God has such a magnificent plan for your life and for mine. You have to understand that you and your existence on this earth is not an accident. You're here on purpose. God has a plan and a reason for your existence. If He didn't want you here, He would have already taken you home. You're here because He has a plan for you and for me. And so it's God's desire that we be in the very heart and center of that magnificent plan. This book of James, I'm discovering more and more, is one of the most important books because it deals with our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and our acceptance of His magnificent plan for our lives. James 1, 6 is a magnificent verse indeed. We started this verse on May the 30th, planned to give 2 sessions to it, but the first service we gave the subject Christian faith. The second service we, as you remember, moved to the emphasis on the Lord's table. And as a result of that, we did not emphasize James 1, 6 at that time. Then we had, as you know, Wednesday night off and last Sunday off, and John was here to proclaim God's Word. This is now Wednesday, June the 9th, and we're back, in James chapter 1, verse 6. Before we begin this study, may we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful that You've given us Your matchless grace. We're the recipients of Your grace in every area of life. Grace in salvation. Grace to live by each day. And one day, grace to take us from this life into that place of eternal joy. So we're thankful for positional grace, experiential grace, and ultimate grace. We're thankful for this passage of Scripture tonight. We've been challenged by it so much, and we're thankful for it. We ask that in these moments we're studying this evening that we will have open minds and open hearts to these wonderful truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from the Living Bible, verses 1 through 8. James chapter 1, verse 1. From James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to Jewish Christians scattered everywhere, greetings. Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you'll be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. James 1:5. If you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him, and He will gladly tell you. For He is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask Him. He will not resent it. But when you ask, verse 6, be sure that you really expect Him to tell you.
For a doubtful man will be as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And every decision you then make will be uncertain as you turn first this way and then that. If you don't ask with faith, don't expect the Lord to give you any solid answer. As I've already said, this verse of Scripture, verse 6 of James 1, is presented beautifully in various translations. Let me read the Amplified. Only it must be faith that he asks with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, doubts, is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. That's the Amplified New Testament translation. The New Living Bible presents the verse in this fashion. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That's the New Living Translation. J.B. Phillips translates this verse in this way. But he must ask in sincere faith without secret doubts as to whether he really wants God's help or not. The man who trusts God but with inward reservations is like a wave of the sea carried forward by the wind one moment and driven back the next. Interesting, isn't it? J.B. Phillips presents it like this, and I repeat, when we pray and ask, we must pray and ask in sincere faith without secret doubts as to whether God will really help us or not. For the individual who trusts God but with inward reservations is like a wave of the sea carried forward by the wind one moment and driven back the next. The Weiss translation presents the verse, but let him be presenting his request in a trusting attitude, not in an expression of that hesitation which vacillates. For the person who vacillates is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. The Word Bible commentary presents this verse. Let the asking, however, be accompanied with faith and no doubting. For the doubter is like the billowing sea, driven by the wind and tossed about. I want you to know that we have had a wonderful time so far in looking at the verses. I'm going to take this verse off the screen for just a moment, and I'm going to put James 1:1 up here. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. That's James 1:1. James 1:2. All joy, count it, my brothers, when you fall into various trials. That's a strange verse indeed. In other words, count it joy when you find yourself in the midst of problems and difficulties and burdens and heartaches. James 1:3, knowing that the approved part of your faith works endurance. You remember we emphasize in James 1:3 that the word knowing there emphasizes the ability of the believer to have an insight into God's plan, knowing that the approved part of your faith works endurance. James 1:3. James 1:4. And let endurance have perfect work, in order that you may be complete, perfect, and entire, wanting nothing. This is not an emphasis upon sinless perfection. This is an emphasis upon a person having a life that is filled with joy and completeness and happiness, peace and contentment. There are many believers today who do not have that joy and peace and contentment because the clouds have been so darkened with doubts in the life of the individual. Let endurance have perfect work in order that you may be complete, you may be perfect, not sinless, but joyful and entire, wanting nothing. And then verse 5, if any one of you wants wisdom, let him ask of God, the one giving all men to all men, unreservedly and not reproaching, and it will be given to him. What verse 5 tells us is that God does not slap our hand with resentment when we pray for wisdom. This says, with the first class conditional clause, the little word if there, if any one of you desires, wants wisdom, let him ask of God. If you'll notice that the word is let him ask of God. And the word ask of God there is not an indicative verb, which is a word used in reality. It's an imperative verb, which means it's a command. So I underline that part, present active imperative of iteo. There's a reason I'm doing this tonight is because I want you to see that though I did not include it in verse 6, it is there. And we're going to see it in just a moment. I'm letting you look at this very carefully because I want you to see that this says if any one of you, that's any one of us, desires wisdom. We've understood what wisdom means. Wisdom is the word which is an emphasis on philosophy. Philosophy is made up of two words. It is made up of the word wisdom, and it is made up of the word philos, or the verb phileo, which means to have rapport or love for wisdom. That's the true meaning of the word philosophy. And yet there are so many people who have a false philosophy, which does not mean that they have a true love, rapport with God's wisdom. They have horizontal viewpoint rather than vertical viewpoint. And I'm convinced the more I live, and it seems like every day in recent days, I've been able to see it more vividly, that so many people have horizontal viewpoint. And these concepts and ideas, horizontal viewpoint, clouds the skies of God's character with doubt. So this says, if any one of you wants wisdom, let him ask. It's a command, ask of God, because God is the one who is giving to everyone unreservedly, not reproachingly. It will be given. In other words, each believer who asks for wisdom, who desires wisdom, is going to be the recipient of wisdom. And that's the reason why this last verb here, it will be given, is the verb didome. And notice that it is the future passive indicative third person singular of this word didome. Future tense means it's going to happen. It will happen in the future to each one of us. Passive voice means the subject receives the action. That means you and I will be the recipient of wisdom. And the indicative mood is the mood of reality. Now the reason I've done that is because I want you to see that prepares us then, again, for our verse, which you see on the back of your bulletin, and which you now see again on the screen. If you remember, I told you just a moment ago that I did not include the emphasis on the exegetical study of the verb, but I want you to see that it's the same word right there that is in verse 5. When it says, let him ask, which simply means that this is a repeat. Ask is a repeat of what we have in verse 5, which is a present active imperative, third person singular of aiteo, A-I-T-E-O. I'm not going to say any more about that other than to continue now with the rest of the verse. Let him ask in faith. Now, we all understand that the word faith is P-I-S-T-O-S, pistos. The verb is pistuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O, pistuo. Pistos is the word faith. Pistuo is a verb which means I faith it, which is translated I believe. Let him ask in faith. Now, tonight we're going to be looking at the word doubt. Here we find it, nothing doubting. Please check this with me. There's the prefix. Since this is a compound word, it is D-I-A. And then K-R-I-N-O, crino. I'm using the verb in the root way. However, the way that it is used here is D-I-A, K-R-I-N-O-M-E-N-O-S. D-I, crinomenos. For the one doubting, up here is nothing doubting. So you have the word used twice. I did not translate it twice here. I should have. I should have repeated this because here's the word and then here's the word. If you're looking at the back of your bulletin, you're able to see that first of all it says, let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. There's the Greek verb, present middle, participle. And then it says, for the one doubting. And the same word is used again. Like I said, I did not put this down here. I should have twice, so you can see that the same word is used two times. Now, let's analyze the word for a few moments. The word doubt is interesting because it is made up, as I just said, of two parts. D-I-A, which means through. It's a preposition. And crino, which means to judge or discern. So it means to see through or to discern or to have the ability to understand or comprehend or view through some things. I've written myself a few little notes here. The word diakrino means separation. The prefix means through or to. Krino means distinguish, decide, judge. So literally it means to judge between two. It has a range of meanings in the New Testament. The primary idea is that of differentiating but by separating. In other words, diakrino is a technical legal term meaning to render a legal decision. Now, I've said that to ask you to go with me to a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians. Would you do me a favor and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture and I feel like that this will be helpful for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at the first five verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How is it, verse 1, that when you have something against another Christian, you go to law and ask a heathen court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other Christians to decide which of you is right? Now, we're in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Now, verse 2. Don't you know that someday we Christians are going to judge and govern the world? So why can't you decide even these little things among yourselves? Don't you realize, this is verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 6, don't you realize that we Christians will judge and reward the very angels in heaven? So you should be able to decide your problems down here on earth easily enough. The word decide there in this verse, verse 3, is the word, verse 4, is the word diakrino. So you should be able to decide, that's in verse 3 it is, your problems down here on the earth. Why then go to outside judges who are not even Christians? And then, verse 5, I am trying to make you, Paul said to the Corinthian believers, ashamed. Isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough to decide? There's the word diakrino, these arguments. Verse 6, but instead, one Christian sues another and accuses his Christian brother in front of unbelievers. Now, I'm not going to get into a discussion about all the facets that are related here, but I did want you to see how the word is used. The word is emphasizing the ability of a Christian to be able to decide rather than going to unbelievers in a court situation. In James 1:6, we have then, let him ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one doubting is like a wave of the sea being driven by wind and being tossed about. Let me begin to give you some points. Number one, doubt reveals instability. Doubt reveals instability. Changing from one moment to one moment, up and down, driven by many different forces, this is an expression of doubt. Doubt reveals instability. Oftentimes, believers claim to be loving and caring at one point, and then the next point, they are in a state of confusion and frustration. One point they're resting calmly, and then suddenly they're concluding that God has forgotten them and has forgotten to be kind to them. The scripture here says it's like the surge of the sea, rising to great heights, then falling back into valleys of despair. I'm convinced that God is not honored by the kind of faith that alternates between optimism and pessimism. You might want to write that down somewhere. God is not honored by the kind of faith that alternates between optimism and pessimism. There are many people with many doubts today, and the clouds are very dark. There are doubts relative to God's plan in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and the miracles, for instance, in Matthew chapter 12. Doubts in relationship to the resurrection in John chapter 20. Doubts in relationship to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah in Luke chapter 7. There are doubts in relationship to the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come to receive His own unto Himself. The Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians that the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those of us which remain and are alive shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. There are people who doubt our Lord's return. Could I ask a question this evening? What causes these doubts? The second thing that I want to say, that there's a reason for doubts. The first reason for doubts is Satan. Just write one word down. If you'll go over to the book of Genesis, God says to Adam and Eve, if you eat of the tree that is forbidden, you shall surely die. And the serpent came on the scene and hissed the words, you shall not surely die. If you partake, you will be wise as God. So Satan is the author of doubts. Another cause of doubt is unbelief. Luke chapter 1, 18 to 20. I marked that for me to read, so let me turn to it. Luke chapter 1. And begin reading with verse 18. Well, perhaps I should back up a little bit there. This I found to be very interesting. I found that Zacharias was a very outstanding individual. The story begins in Luke 1:5. It says, my story begins with a Jewish priest. His name is Zacharias. who lived when Herod was king of Judea, goes on to describe some things about him and talks about the fact that Zacharias was going to work at the temple, for it was his duty to be at that point at a certain time. It says that the honor fell to him by lot to enter the inner sanctuary and burn incense before the Lord. Meanwhile, in verse 10 of Luke 1, a great crowd stood outside in the temple court praying, as they always did during that part of the service. Zacharias was in the sanctuary when suddenly an angel appeared standing to the right of the altar, and Zacharias was startled and terrified. And the angel said to Zacharias, "Don't be afraid. I've come to tell you that God has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." I almost read that she'll beat him, but he didn't. "Your wife will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will both have great joy and gladness at his birth, and many will rejoice with you." If you're noticing, I'm reading Luke chapter 1, now verse 15. "For he will be one of the Lord's great men. He must never touch wine or hard liquor. He is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his birth. He will persuade many a Jew to turn to the Lord. He will be a man of rugged spirit and power like Elijah, the prophet of old. He will precede the coming of the Messiah, preparing the people for his arrival. He will soften adult hearts to become like little children and will change disobedient minds to the wisdom of faith." Zacharias said to the angel, "But this is impossible." What does that say? That's the dark clouds of doubt. What am I talking about? This is impossible. I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. I want to stop right here and tell you, you and I ought to realize, no matter what our age, when God wants to do something, He can do it. Now, I'm not expecting any of you old folks to have any babies, but I'm just trying to tell you that this is what it says right here. "Then the angel said, 'I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was He who sent me to you with this good news. And now, listen to me, I'm reading. Because you haven't believed me, you are to be stricken silent, unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly come true at the proper time.' Meanwhile, the crowds outside were waiting for Zacharias to appear and wondered why he was taking so long. When he finally came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized from his gestures that he must have seen a vision in the temple. He stayed on at the temple for the remaining days of his temple duties and then returned home." I'm not going to continue that story. I'm just letting you see that there is unbelief in Luke 1, these verses I've read. The cause of doubt, Satan. The cause of doubt, unbelief. The cause of doubt, worldly wisdom. I find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I begin reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers. Let me ask you to turn to that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul said, "I'm so thankful now that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. For now, no one can think that I have been trying to start something new, beginning a church of Paul. Oh yes, I baptized the family of Stephanas. I don't remember ever baptizing anyone else. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And even my preaching sounds poor, for I do not fill my sermons with profound words and high-sounding ideas, for fear of diluting the mighty power that is in the simple message of the cross of Christ." Look at verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1. I know very well how foolish it sounds to those who are lost when they hear that Jesus died to save them. But we who are saved recognize this message as the very power of God. I stop myself again to tell you that our world is filled with people, some lost, some saved, whose minds have been clouded, captivated, saturated with so-called intellectualism, and the clouds of doubt are so thick that they're not even able to appreciate what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. I know very well, he says in verse 18, how foolish it sounds to those who are lost when they hear that Jesus died to save them. But we who are saved recognize this message as the very power of God. For God says, I will destroy all human plans of salvation, no matter how wise they seem to be, and ignore the best ideas of men, even the most brilliant of them. So what about these wise men, these scholars, these brilliant debaters of this world's great affairs? God has made them all look foolish and shown their wisdom to be useless nonsense. I'm reading verse 21. For God in His wisdom saw to it that the world would never find God through human brilliance. And then He stepped in and saved all those who believed His message, which the world calls foolish and silly. You're following it tonight, I'm sure. Causes of doubt? Satan. Unbelief. Worldly wisdom. Spiritual instability. Now, I realize that I need to tell you something else. How can doubts be removed? I only put two things down here. Doubts can be removed by knowing God's Scripture. In other words, to know God's Scripture is to know God and to know that God's message is true. Doubts removed by knowing the Scripture. Please turn with me to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. I'd like for you to look at this with me. If you'll look at Acts chapter 17, let's look down at verse 10 and following. That night the Christians hurried Paul and Silas to Berea, and as usual, they went to the synagogue to preach. This is Acts 17, verse 10. The Apostle Paul, as you all know, faced many, many difficulties. In fact, he had a lot of problems. But everywhere he went, he had a concern, and that was to communicate. That night, it was in the night, the Christians hurried him out, Paul and Silas, to Berea. And as usual, they went to the synagogue. But the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they gladly listened to the message. Now, I underline this passage. They searched the Scriptures daily, day by day, to check up on Paul and Silas's statements to see if they were really so. This is not an emphasis upon the fact that they were picky. This is not an emphasis upon the fact that they were wondering whether or not the communication was true. And the reason that I'm able to tell you this is because I've been able to see what it is in the original text. And I've looked it up and I've found what it really means. And I'm looking now for the emphasis that I found. And it's so unique and so beautiful. The verse of Scripture says that they received the word daily with prothumos. I'll stop on that word a moment. Prothumos. Prothumos means a ready mind. It means a mind with eagerness. It means a mind with enthusiasm. It means a mind with zeal. It's interesting to see that it says they searched the Scriptures daily. They searched the Scriptures and they were analyzing something. The word now is used, anakrino. Just mentioning that should bring something to your mind. If you'll notice in this verse of Scripture, James 1:6, several times I've said, doubting nothing, not doubting. And I use the word krino. That's the word that's used here in Acts chapter 17. They searched the Scriptures. They were in the process of analyzing. They did it with enthusiasm and joy and zeal and happiness. Anakrino, ana means again and again. Krino means to judge, to discern, to see through, to analyze. It says that they were examining, investigating, and they were open to the truth. Oh, how fantastic. Now you can see that I'm not going to be able to get as far as I wanted to. So here I go in these last moments with this emphasis. I have on the screen for you now five points. I might just come back to this on Sunday because I know that I cannot discuss all of this properly this evening. We're dealing with the subject of doubts and the fact that doubts cloud the character of God. Point one, if you can see it on the screen, God's character is in question by people's doubts. God's essence has been presented beautifully here this last Sunday morning by John. God's essence. Doubting God means that everything that God has done is in question. His existence, His plan for us, why am I here? His Son's death on the cross for the salvation of mankind. There are people who are questioning, doubting God's character. Doubts place the character of God in question. Number two, doubts block access to God's bounty. In other words, I just abbreviated it, God's bounty blocked. I'm concerned tonight because I've been able to see again in the last few days how individuals can miss so much in life because of so many different things. What I'm able to see is that there are individuals who are very brilliant. I've read that here this evening. Intellectually, very, very sharp. And yet I'm aware of the fact that the Scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I can add to that tonight by saying, it's very foolish to doubt what God has for us when we doubt the character of God. Doubts block access to God's bounty. God has provided so much. What does He offer for us? He's given us life. He's provided eternal life. He provides joy and peace and happiness and security and strength. And yet there are so many people who turn their backs constantly on God and God's Word and God's plan. And they do not spend any time, even as believers, trying to understand and appreciate and receive the mind of Jesus Christ by studying God's Word. I do not believe that's true of you. I trust that's not true of you. I trust that you are smarter than that as a believer. And you realize the importance of having every day, single day, a portion, an increment of the thinking of Jesus Christ by studying His Word. I promise you, if you and I allow any day to go by without receiving another increment, another part of God's plan for us from His Word. We are actually blocking, and we're letting the storm clouds come into our lives. And doubts are blocking access to God's bounty. And I couldn't help but think about this. And I jotted this note. So many people choose to miss out in life. Do you see what I'm trying to get over this evening? So many people choose their own volition, their own choice. They choose to miss out in life. My heart aches tonight because I'm aware of the fact that that happens over and over again. And I see it. And the more I live, every day I'm able to see it. As I witness various individuals and the clouds of darkness that enveloped their minds. Though oftentimes people are so sharp mentally and so brilliant intellectually, and yet their minds are clouded and they have refused to accept God's plan, God's Word. And they're letting their lives go day after day after day, and they're missing out on the most important aspects of life. How tragic. How sad. Well, number three, doubts bring soul turmoil. Soul turmoil. I think the best thing for me to do is just mention the others and come back to this. Number four, doubts means to be at odds with oneself. Doubt means to be at odds with oneself. What I'm talking about here, and I see it in this verse of Scripture, that there's internal tragedy. Internal tragedy. Life goes on day after day in misery. Very believers like that. Lost people like that. But there are a lot of believers like that. And then, five. Would you folks let me come back to this again? Would it be okay? Thank you. Number five. Doubts cause vacillation, indecision. It's like the old fan that swings back and forth. People are unable to decide. One opinion, then another opinion. Sway, totter, waver, fluctuation, inconsistency, unsteadiness. And let me repeat, God is not honored by optimism one minute and pessimism the next. The source of wisdom is God, obtained by prayer, available to all, without resentment, a crucial condition, faith. And then I just wrote in longhand, divine wisdom cannot dwell in a personality so unstable and so unable to carry out a determined course of action. I want to repeat that statement. Divine wisdom cannot dwell in a personality so unstable and unable to carry out a determined course of action. Our verse of Scripture is a powerful verse. It's so powerful that it's absolutely essential that I repeat. But let him ask in faith. Nothing doubting. For the one doubting is like a wave of the sea being driven by a wind and being tossed. Tossed about. How sad. May we bow for a moment. Prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the fact that we have this magnificent truth in Your Word, that we do not have to have a life of frustration and confusion, bitterness and jealousy. So often there are people who seem to have no place to go, No place to throw the trash. For the believer, non-perception. Oh, how sad. How sad this is. We pray tonight for those who hear this message by way of the internet. Those who've yet never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that they will see that there's no need to go on in life with a miserable state that Jesus Christ said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. An abundant life. Jesus is the way. There's no other way of salvation than through Him. Because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we pray that there will be those who at this very moment will trust you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We're thankful for that scripture that says, but as many as received Him, that's Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. We're thankful for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.